Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. We're going to have a couple of little funny things going on in the sound because we're breaking in a new microphone this morning, so we're going to get used to that during the announcements with people in the rooms, just different. So, we are endeavoring to print sermon notes with translations in both Chinese and Korean. And so that's to try to encourage our international friends to come and be able to maybe more readily connect with what's going on. And so I really appreciate those who are helping us in that ministry opportunity. And we hope that that encourages you to invite friends to come and be a part of our worship time on the Lord's Day. And so if you're an English speaker and you're not having enough room for notes and that becomes a problem, let me know and I'll make three sheets, okay, for all you English people who need lots of room to write stuff. So also wanted to encourage you with another report in case. I sent an email this morning, but it was kind of late, and we have another encouraging report from the Ricketts family. Elizabeth continues to do well. She's making progress. She's nursing and even feeding from a bottle some. She's off all of her medications except for the kind of normal stuff that infants are getting along the way. And Lord willing, she'll be home sometime around maybe Thanksgiving. And so we rejoice in God's mercies in that regard and thank God for His good provision for the Ricketts family. Elizabeth is still in the NICU at Children's Hospital in Birmingham. And so Catherine is staying there with her family, and Jonathan's home working during the week and then up there on the weekends. So you can just be continuing to pray for them. Normal schedule today and regular time of worship this evening at 6 o'clock when we'll have time to feedback and do Q&A about Bible study or worship time, and then also prayer. That's our concerted family prayer time is on Sunday evenings. And so I encourage you to be a part of that so that we can plug in to that valuable resource together. Other announcements you can find in the worship bulletin. But let me say welcome to those of you who may be guests. We are thrilled that you're here, and we're glad to have you as our guest today. I want to encourage you to find the little cards that are in the seat back pockets and fill one of those out and drop it in the offering plate, if you would, and just surrender enough as much information as you're comfortable with sharing with us. And then we'll pray for you on Wednesday mornings as our men meet together. And then if there are things that we can do to respond to ministry needs that you might have, we'll be glad to try to do that, okay? So we're glad to be together. It's a good opportunity of blessing today for God's people, in particular as we gather around the Word and then as we gather around the Lord's table at the end of our worship time this morning, as a reminder to us of the realness of the gospel provision that Christ makes for His people. And so if you are a baptized believer and in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to be a part of that celebration around the Lord's table as we bring our worship time to a conclusion this morning. But to begin, let's turn our hearts towards the Lord by looking to the Scriptures together. And let me ask you to stand together with me, please. And we'll read from the text that's on the front of the worship bulletin from Psalm 113. And I invite you to join me as we read together. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Would you join me as we pray together? I'll voice our prayers for us this morning as we bow before the Lord. O God of heaven and earth, this text tells us that You are so great and so greatly to be praised, that Your ways are far above us and our ways. Who is like You, O God, seated in the heavens, far above the earth. And at the same time, we have cause to praise and worship you because you are also God who comes near. God who invades our space and the prison house of sin. You are God who rescues and redeems and liberates. You are God who is sufficient in every personal inadequacy that is ours. You are God who is righteous and faithful. You are consistent. You keep all of your promises. You are God who has not only come near to us, but you have made us your children so that we are called sons and daughters of the one true God. And not only this, oh Father, you are storing up for us an inheritance in heaven that is kept for us, untarnished and undefiled. Father, for these and a thousand other reasons, ours is to worship and praise you together this morning. And we pray, oh God, that you will help us to hear the familiar about you, but be gripped by it as if it were the first time. Restored in our hearts to an awe before you as our great God, the Lord Almighty, seated in the heavens, ever making intercession for your people. We pray that you will help us as we bow before you in worship and praise, as we sing to you, as we pray together, as we read the scriptures together, as we gather around the word preached, and then as we take of the blessing of the table later this morning. God, in all these things, exalt and honor yourself and bring blessings to your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Join me as we share together in a prayer of confession of sin. Father, we have sung about your might and your glory in saving us, and even of the reality that you are securing for us an eternal home, that you have gone to prepare a place for us, and that you are returning for us, and that you will establish your kingdom forever and ever. But now, in the meantime, we live in that already not yet reality, that we have not yet been perfected. We still carry with us our sin, and sometimes it so easily entangles us. But we look not to some kind of performance or merit or religious duty to cleanse us. Just as when you saved us, we look to you, Lord Jesus, to save us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We admit that we still have moments when our selfish hearts are unloving and unkind towards others, as you've called us to be. We confess that we are self-righteous, sometimes in a place where maybe we are doing well and we look at others who are not progressing as we think they ought, and we look down upon them. We confess that we live with hearts that are not directed toward the good of others, but toward the good of ourselves. And so we look to you now, Lord Jesus, to cleanse us. We confess our sin. We say the same thing that you do. And then we hope in your faithful, merciful provision for sinners. We look to press after you and follow after you by your grace alone. Thank you for the gospel message, the light and hope of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you confess together with me this truth that we are saved not by our works, but by the provision of Christ, by reading this text from Titus chapter 3. Join me, would you please? God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Would you join me and stand together again as we sing of our wonderful and merciful Savior?
Oh, may be seated.
Good morning, Saints. This morning we'll be in Daniel. Last week we read chapter 10. We're actually going to go to chapter 12 this morning and close out this book for a couple reasons. One is Daniel chapter 11 is pretty lengthy, but also within it it's pretty complicated, and I think it would take more than one reading to kind of work through this and think through this. But I will mention a couple things. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 11, the timeline that we're talking about here, this is the first year of Darius, which is when he gives a decree to the Jews to return to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the timeline that we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 11. And in verses 12 through chapter 12, verse 4, there's actually a series of revelations given to Daniel, which is a wide overview of several conflicts that take place in Daniel's time that have already taken and that will take place, we believe, even in our time to come, even if we go to the grave before that time happens. We see that in the late 6th century, which is when Persia was currently in the time of Daniel, where Persia was currently taking place and having reign over that area, it eventually goes into the reign of Alexander the Great, the Greeks. And from there, it goes to the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, and then to the Syrian forces, and then eventually to the Romans. And then we'll see in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, a future battle where even the Archangel Michael comes forth and defends the people of God. So this morning, there's some thoughts that I would like you to have as we're reading this particular chapter here. The book of Daniel, he struggles with several things that even we struggle with as believers in Jesus Christ. There's times where Daniel was discouraged, and maybe you've been discouraged before too, in your walk with the Lord, and even fearful because of somebody making fun of you, even your life perhaps. There's many Christians that we know in different places of the world that fear for their own life. But Daniel, just as us, are called to live a life of obedience and faith. There were times of uncertainty and questions. And even in this passage today, there's questions of timelines and questions of deliverance from God that Daniel has. And just as Daniel was called to, we're called to live a life of godly contentment. There's times of war and overburdening and earthly authorities that Daniel struggled with. And we struggle with those same things at times. But we're called to wait upon the Lord, to trust into him, to look to his might and his mighty works that he's done, not just in the past, but that what he will do in the future. Daniel was also called to a time of choice, just as the other Israelites were and just as we're called to. We're called to a time of choice of who we will follow. Will we follow the world, the themes of this world, the false gods of this world, or will we follow our Lord and Savior? So turn with me now to Daniel chapter 12. This will be the last chapter of the book of Daniel. And beginning at verse 1, it says, "At the time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn, many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that would be for a time, times and half a time, and that when the scattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, and all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of these wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days, or 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. I also point out here that although Daniel was not given specific times, we see specific numbers here. And that, I believe, is a way of describing that God is specific enough to list specific days, and yet he is sovereign enough to give us just enough understanding in the Word of God that we may not have all the answers, but yet we can look to him for his sovereignty and his providence in all things. So I hope you're encouraged by that. I ask you to turn to page chapter 11 in your bulletin here. These are some prayer concerns that we ask that you would keep in mind this week ahead. And I'll ask that you join me in prayer as we go before the Lord and ask his intercession on these things and for others. Let's pray. Father, we are marveled, Lord, at your great mightiness and authority and wisdom and providence over all things, Father. And Lord, we're humbled to know that just as Daniel, just as Moses and Aaron, as we'll see this morning, went before you, Father, wondering how to speak to a stubborn and obedient people or a disobedient people, Father, just as We remembered the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this past week, Lord. And we remember saints such as Martin Luther and others, Lord, that struggled in times of great despair and uncertainty, Father, even for their own lives. Father, we're marveled and humbled just at how you knit and form every piece of us, Father. And you are sovereign over all things, Father. You know every perfect thing for us, Lord, and you place those things in our path even when we don't recognize that we need those things, Father. And so it's before you, God, that we come this morning, asking that you would grant us, Father, an obedience of faith and a hope, Father, that rests in none other but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask, God, that you would embolden us, Lord, to trust in you at all times, Father. Not just when times are good, when the rain is plenty, and when there's warm weather, and when there's wonderful things that we believe are going on in our lives, Father, but even in times of great difficulty, Father. Lord, we think of those, even this hour, that perhaps are hiding in a secret place, Father, to worship you at this very moment, Lord, because of fear for their life or the safety of their family and friends. And we thank you for your word, God, that your word has spread throughout the globe, Lord, and we pray that it would continue to spread, Father, to unreached people, Father, even in this community here in Auburn and Opelika, and through this nation, Father, and throughout the world, God. Father, we think of those that are in other places, such as Guatemala. We think of Jeff and Karen Thomas, Father. We thank you for this obedient couple, Lord, that has desired to leave their family and friends here in the States to serve you, Father, in another nation. And we ask, God, that you would uphold this couple, Lord. Uphold those that they worship with and serve with in that country, Lord. And that you would just bless them, Father, and encourage them in their faith. Lord, we pray for the upcoming short-term mission trip from this local body, God, and ask that all provisions, Father, would be made, Father, perfectly according to your will, Lord. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to have no doubt that you will provide what is necessary, Lord, and to trust you in these things, God. And we pray that would be a time of encouragement and blessing, not just for this local body that sins and for those that are going, Lord, but for Jeff and Karen as well, for those that they serve. Father, we trust you in all things, in the very lives that you form in the womb, Lord. And we think of Elizabeth this morning, Father. We thank you that you have brought her, Lord, safely to this earth, Lord, and that you are caring for her even in this moment, even of great concern at times for Jonathan and Catherine and their family and even us, Lord. We ask, God, that you would just grant humility in our own earthly knowledge, Lord, that we would trust you in those things, even with her care. We pray that you would bless those that are caring for her in the hospital, Lord, and that they would be knowledgeable and would be given the gifts to do these things, Lord, to care for her and to nurture her and to make her strong, Lord. And we pray that you would cause her to grow to be a godly woman one day, Father, that she would know and trust Christ and as their Savior, Lord. And we pray for all of our children, Lord, and those that are lost still, Father. Father, we pray for Mount Moriah Baptist Church and Pastor Bernard Anderson, Father. We thank you for this church body, Lord. We pray that you would encourage them this morning, Lord, in their worship to you. We pray that you would be with them in your special presence, God. And we pray the same for our body here, Lord. We ask, God, that you would bless this pastor, this man of God, and bless our pastors and deacons as well here at Grace Heritage, and all those that are preaching your word faithfully, Lord, throughout the land. We ask, God, that you would give men such as Pastor Bernard, Lord, and Pastor Paul this morning, those that are preaching wisdom and understanding and a humbleness and meekness, Father, to seek after you, to trust in you as they preach your word to your people, Father. And Lord, cause us as a flock, as people that are being shepherded by these men, Father, to listen, to not be distracted, Father, to not be thinking upon things outside of this very time, Father. Those are things that will continue to be there, Father, but this is a time, Father, where we meet corporately, Father, in a special way to listen, to sit under your teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, and to be blessed and to meet you in a special way, Lord. So please bless this time, we ask, Lord. Father, we do pray for our leaders in this country, Lord. We thank this morning of U.S. Senator Luther Strange, Father, and ask that he would be faithful to the task and call that you have given him, Father. We pray that you would bless him and others like him in these positions, Lord, of authority at the local, state, federal, other authorities, Father, and ask that you would grant these men and women that serve in this country, Lord, great wisdom and a godliness, Father, that would bring good things, Father, to this land and not bad things, Father. Father, we pray for the Founders Ministry this morning, God. We thank you so much for this particular ministry, Lord, and the education and books and resources that they provide, Father, to pastors and elders and deacons and lay ministers and just everyday believers, Lord. And God, we pray that this would be a wonderful ministry to all of us, Lord, that we would go to its resources, to its website, to read its articles and by godly men, and that we would grow from the knowledge that is given to these men by you, Lord. We pray, God, that you would provide all resources necessary to continue to help this ministry to grow and to further, Lord, for your glory. And finally, Father, we do ask and thank you that you have, again, given us all things necessary, Father, for our lives, and including those things that are resources to pay bills and to put food on the table and shelter over our heads, Father, and clothing on our backs. Father, you're the one that has given us these things, Lord, and we ask at this time of tithes and offerings, Lord, that you would be blessed, Father, by these things that we bring to you, these sacrifices, Lord, that you were given to us first by you, and that you would make this an encouragement, Lord, that we would be joyful givers in doing these things for your glory, for the furthering of your kingdom, for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are in front of you, you can find that on page 48. Exodus chapter 6. Just as a reminder to you, we have themed our study through the book of Exodus with this question: who will deliver us? And the first portion of the book is essentially detailing God's deliverance of His people from Egypt. And we have learned that God caused the birth of a deliverer, and then through Moses being driven out into the wilderness, the preparation of a deliverer. And then God meets with Moses and sends him back to Egypt. And so He not only prepares this deliverer, but sends him back. And then last week, the process of deliverance began, reminding us that deliverance is often more a process than an event. So there was indeed one day in which God's people were rescued and delivered out of Egypt, but it's a lengthy process through which they go. And then again, a lengthy process through which they journey in the wilderness in the days after that before they ever reach the land of promise. And so we are face to face with the reality that while many of you in this room have been delivered in the sense of your salvation, that God has converted you, He's given you a new heart, a heart that's tender towards Him and responsive toward Him and the things of God. At the same time, you recognize that you're in a process that is sometimes often quite discouraging. And you'll see that that's the reality of these people as we read this text today. They're discouraged. The Bible uses language that they're broken-spirited, and they're bound up under this slavery. And so we want to think about how our deliverance, though it often seems that God may have backed away or that the process is that we're not moving forward, that the deliverance that God has promised to us is certain, that the end is fixed in the purposes of God for us, and that while we may not be able to see the way that He's at work right now in our lives, the deliverance that He has promised is certain and fixed, and He will bring us to that place. And so it is ours to believe Him, to listen to Him, and to obey Him, and to press on after Him until the end. So that's where we're headed today. And I'd like to encourage you to follow along as I read for us from Exodus chapter 6, and I'll begin in verse 1. This is the Word of God. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand He will send them out. With a strong hand He will drive them out of his land.' God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.' Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips.' But the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt." This is the Word of God. And may God open our hearts to hear. May God give you a sense of clear understanding of the certainty of the deliverance that He has promised to you. And may you press after that with all the energy that He works in you by His Spirit. And the first thing that I'd like for you to consider in thinking about this, and we're going to kind of work down to verse 9 for just a second, and notice that as the people are under this great sense of discouragement, they're broken-spirited and under a harsh slavery, and so they don't listen to God. They don't hear the things that God says. And that reminds us, I think, of the danger that is ours sometimes to think that there is deliverance or provision for us in some place or someone other than God Himself. The text focuses on these "I will" statements of God, that He is the one who delivers. And so I want you to recognize, first of all, that regardless of the circumstance or situation of your life right now, God alone is the one who will deliver you. And so as we think about the discouragement that may be ours, we mentioned this and thought about it some last week, that we may be caught in some particular habitual sin, some besetting sin that keeps coming back and raising its head, and you just feel completely discouraged and wiped out about ever seeing that sin put away or dealt with. Or maybe you're living in a circumstance or a situation that seems insurmountable. There just seems to be no way out of this circumstance of your particular life right now. Or maybe you just know people around you who are wrestling and struggling with these kinds of realities in their lives. And I want to make clear that I'm not trying to mash together your conversion and your coming to Christ and your salvation and your walk with Christ for the rest of your life. If God saves you, He saves you at a point in time and He rescues you from sin and death and hell, and you are His forever, all right? But the reality is that sometimes people who are belong to Christ still find themselves wrestling with the reality of sin that goes on. And I'm praying that God will help you to discern which deliverance you need today. Do you need to come to Christ where you are, as you are, right now? Do you need to repent of sin and cry out to God to deliver you and make you His, to bring you out from under the cruel taskmaster that we know as the devil, to rescue you from a prison house of sin that rules over your life, so that for the first time you can be actually free to begin the journey? Or are you someplace in the journey and maybe you've detoured or veered off the path, or maybe you have just been wrestling and struggling with a particular issue that seems insurmountable? I'm praying that God will give you discernment to know which one of those places you might find yourself in and where you move from here. Because this text of Scripture, I think, will be a great encouragement to us to remind us that God is able to deliver us, and to say to you that only God is able to deliver you. We're going to need to press along pretty quickly, I think. So let me move, first of all, to remind you that this text is teaching us of the sufficiency of God in these things. Look at verse 3 with me, would you? Notice the text says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." Now, that's the name that we know a lot of times of God, El Shaddai. And we understand what that name means or communicates by going back and looking at the ways that it's used in the Old Testament previously and how God's applying that to the lives of His people. In a general sense, you can understand that name to mean that God is the sufficient supply for your personal inadequacy. For everything in which you're inadequate, God is the supply. And that's not to imply that you have some particular strength in areas and you don't need God in those. I would just say that you're wholly inadequate in every sense of the word, and God is the sufficient supply for all that inadequacy. So God is the sufficient supply for your inadequacy. He is the one who dealt with childless Abraham, and He came to him and said, "I am God Almighty. I promise that you're going to have many offspring." And He gave Abram, who should not have been able to have a child. He is God Almighty to Jacob, who left Canaan and traveled to this land of Egypt based just on the promises of God, that God would make provision for him and supply him with everything that he needed. He was the God Almighty who is described in Genesis chapter 49 as the one who would pour out blessings on Joseph. And we see that happen in Joseph's life, one who is sold into slavery, who is unjustly accused and imprisoned and forgotten there, And yet God elevates him to the place of being second in command of all of Egypt. And so God Almighty makes provision for them. But that's not just an Old Testament reality. I think we see this pictured in the New Testament as well, particularly when the Apostle Paul said, "We despair of our lives, and yet we hope in God, because even if we die, God can raise us from the dead." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. To quote it, he says that God puts them in this place of difficulty to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You are absolutely and wholly inadequate to deliver yourself from this place of bondage in which you find yourself today. But God is God Almighty, who is sufficient for every personal inadequacy. Not only that, God is the one who promises. Look at verse 4. Notice he says there, "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners." And he goes on to tell us multiple times that he is the God who is keeping his covenant, the covenant he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so the texts are looking back to the past, to promises that he made, and God is saying, "I am the one who keeps my promises. I do what I said I will do." And God is at work bringing about his promises and his purposes on his timetable. Much, much later, Joshua will say to the people at the time of his death, "Look, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." God keeps his promises. And perhaps even the greater encouragement out of this reality is that God gives all these things purely based upon his promise and his desire to bring them about, not based on the worthiness of the people to whom he's giving these things. And the people of Israel went into this land, and they lived in houses they didn't build, and they ate from fields they didn't plant, and they enjoyed all kinds of the goodness of God out of purely his mercy. So God keeps his promises, and his promises are given to us not because we deserve them, but out of the goodness of who he is. Thirdly, he is the God who hears our cries for help. Look at verse 5. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians sold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, we spent a good bit of time about this last week and the week before, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just remember, one of the most dangerous things about your difficulty right now is that you are tempted to believe that God has turned away or forgotten about you, or that he's not aware of what's going on, or that he's too busy taking care of world matters, or that he's just leaving you for some reason. And that is absolutely not true. God is the one who has come near to you in Christ to rescue you from sin, and he will not leave you or forsake you. He does not back away from you. He is not left unaware. He is God who comes close enough to collect your tears in his bottle, and he writes down all the events of your life in his book. And so this is the God with whom we deal, God who is faithful to his promises, God who is sufficient for our inadequacy, and also the God who is very near and aware to all the things that are going on in your life. Fourthly, he is God who liberates and redeems. Look at verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Now I want you to notice the way those work. First of all, he says, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens. I'm going to liberate you." But he's not just going to give them easier work to do in Egypt. He's not leaving them where they are with different circumstances. He's also going to take them out of the slavery. So he is liberating them, but he is also redeeming them. He's taking them away from the circumstances and situations that they are in. And this is what it is to become a Christian at the most basic level, like I've described. It's to be set free from the power and the bondage to sin. It's to be placed in a new relationship so we're no longer under the rule of our father, the devil, but we are under the rule of our Father, God the King, the sovereign of all the universe. The good and faithful King who keeps His promises and rescues His people by paying the price and filling up our inadequacies. This is the God with whom we deal. And so this is why we can be hopeful in the midst of and in the face of our discouragement. Jesus says, I will liberate you. I will redeem you. This is the picture that's described for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, when the Apostle Paul writes, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And so God redeems us. He pays the price for us. He brings every necessary thing for us and sets us on the journey that's described in the New Testament in terms of a race or a military conflict or of building a building, a process that takes time. It's spoken of in terms of a plant that grows and yields fruit. And God is ready to bring everything necessary for you in this journey. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 reminds us that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friend, listen. If you have fallen under the temptation to believe that you cannot escape this besetting sin, that you cannot make progress in the Christian life, that you cannot get over this hurdle, that's untrue. And again, I'm not trying to lure you to ideas of perfectionism or that you'll ever be necessarily completely free of sin in this life. But I do not want you to be discouraged and think, well, this is just the way I am. This is just the way God made me. This is where I'm stuck. This is what I'm going to have to endure. No, Christ has redeemed you. He's liberated you. He has paid the price so that you don't have to stay in that place where you are. And He's given you much hope because He is sufficient. He keeps His promises. He hears our cries and He redeems us. He is also God who adopts us as His own children. Look at verse 7. I will take you to be my people. When He says, I will take you, the word take there means to lay hold of. So He's not like, you ever say this to your children when you're a parent sometimes? Do you ever say, you want to go clean your room up? Which child has said, ah! You know? You want to go eat your asparagus? It's not like that. It's like the parent who says, we're going somewhere. And He takes hold of and takes the child with them. God says, I'm taking you out of that situation and I'm bringing you to myself. I'm taking hold of you and adopting you as my own. And from this point forward, you belong to me and I'm your King and I'm the one who gives direction in your life. I'm the good and faithful direction for you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord because you see these things at work in your life. Now listen, friends, here's where these things come to today in this sense. Let's make application for a moment. We have to stop thinking about miraculous provision of God in terms of what He did in the Old Testament or even in the New Testament. We need to see that this past week, when you were wrestling and struggling with that particular sin and you cried out to God for help and for mercy to be able to resist that and walk in another way, and He did it, that is God at work in your life, rescuing and redeeming and keeping and making, helping you make progress, okay? We need to stop thinking in terms of God relating to His people in the Old Testament and start thinking about it now, today. God is speaking to me through His Word. God is rescuing me, is actively involved in my life, helping me move forward. He is helping me put away the selfishness that seems to raise its head in my life so often. He is going to make provision for us as His people so that we'll have a place to meet. And when we start to make those decisions and we're getting uncomfortable and we're pressing against the edges of this and there are 25 toddlers in the back all falling all over each other and crawling like ants, God is going to help us, but in the hard places where we're walking through all that together, God is going to make provision for us and help us so that we're not nasty and snatchy and ugly with each other and just walking away, okay? All right, that, you know, a little pastoral encouragement. So God is making these kinds of provisions for us because that's who He is. And finally, He is God who secures our glorious inheritance. Notice verse 8 together with me for a moment. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now, this is one of those prophetic promises that we say has a near and a far fulfillment. In its near fulfillment, Joshua declares earlier in Joshua 23, God has kept His promises. They are in the land. And they were a literal people with a literal land and the literal blessings that went along with all of that. And they received those things from God. But it was not the ultimate fulfillment of these promises. This, I believe, we know from Hebrews 11. When God, through the author of Hebrews, tells us that Abraham did not receive all of the promises of God that were made to him in this life. He goes on to say that if the promises had been about a land, they could have gone back to that land. But they fixed their eyes on a heavenly city. And so I think that ultimately these things are fulfilled in the provision of God for His people in the new heavens and the new earth. And the city of God come to earth, and God making provision for His people ultimately through those things. I think it's also described for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, when Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." And so, friends, just as real as Pharaoh and Egypt and slavery were to the Israelites, so real is the bondage that people know today because of the prison house of sin. Just as real as the deliverance that they experienced from that slavery, so real is the deliverance that God provides for you in Jesus Christ. And just as real as the land into which they went and lived, so real, and even so more real, and even better, is the land and the inheritance that God has promised to you and to me as His people one day. An inheritance, a glorious inheritance reserved for us. And so because this is the God who we serve, we have every reason as His people, even in the face of great discouragement and difficulty, to be people filled with hope and filled with obedience, moving towards the Lord. And that's what I want us to see secondly, that we find comfort in God as we listen to Him. Look at verse 9. We started here, we're back. Evidently, in the face of this difficulty and discouragement, remember Moses has already spoken to Pharaoh once, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "If you've got all this time to go into the desert to worship, you've got time to make bricks without straw. You must be lazy." And so he commands them to make the same amount of bricks without straw. So the people are discouraged and brokenhearted. And as the text goes, it indicates to us that this is what God said to Moses to tell them. "I am the Lord. I am God who is almighty, sufficient. I am God who keeps His promises. I am God who draws near to you. I am God who liberates and redeems. I am God who makes provision for you. And I am God who holds the future for you. This is who I am. Don't be discouraged. Hear the things that God's Word has to say." That's, I think, what Moses intended for the people of Israel to hear. And yet they did not listen. And so these things are recorded for our instruction as an example for us. And I want to beg you, dear friend, the tendency that we have when we're wrestling with our sin and when we're wrestling with the discouragement that comes to us is to do what they did, and we sort of give up. And we say, it's just not going to work. This is not going to happen for me. Now, Moses is encouraging them. They're not responding well. And I'm trying to think of a good example or an illustration to help you flesh this out, to press on you that your deliverance is only going to come from one place, and that in the fight and the battle that is the Christian life, you will find your comfort only in listening to and obeying God. And I thought, Dunkirk. I just read a book called The Miracle of Dunkirk. And if you're not familiar with Dunkirk, that's the place where in the midst of World War II, the German army and tank divisions began to push the British expeditionary force toward the English Channel, towards the coast in France. They surrounded them on three sides, and then behind them was the English Channel. There were in excess of 330,000 men trapped on the beaches and in the little towns and hamlets near the beach around Dunkirk. At one point, as optimistic as he was, Winston Churchill said, if we could just rescue 10% of those men, we would have some force left to help defend Britain when the Germans attack and come across the English Channel. Over a period of about a week, they fought and battled, and there were groups of men that were assigned to try to hold off and slow down the Germans. And the English people sent ships, warships, destroyers, and fishing boats and trawlers and pleasure vessels and barges and little boats that made trips up and down the River Thames. And they flooded across the English Channel, rescuing these guys off the beaches in the face of German boats that were firing torpedoes at them and sinking them, and the German Luftwaffe swooping down over them in planes and bombing them and strafing them. And over a period of about a week, they rescued nearly 350,000 soldiers from the beaches. Now, how is this an illustration? Because during that entire time, their rescue was only in one direction, and that was across the English Channel. Their only hope was across the English Channel. They weren't going to find any help by sitting down on the beaches and thinking, well, you know, Germany's not that bad. Wouldn't be so bad to be in a prisoner of war camp. Maybe we could just go back over there and blend in. Maybe if I just look the part, I can fit in with the Germans and nobody will know the difference. Maybe I can just accommodate. No, there was rescue only in one direction. And my friend, in your sin and in your discouragement and in your lack of confidence and hope in this life, there is but one rescue, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not going to help you to try to accommodate to the world or look to the world for your provision or think, well, you know, maybe it's not that bad. You are going to need to strive after and run after and look to and fight for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear what He says and press after Him in obedience with all the energy that He powerfully works in you by His Spirit. And so that's my encouragement to you today. There's no magic pill that you can take. There's no three-step rescue from sin that the Bible describes for us. You just hear God's word and press after Him in obedience. And don't quit until He kills you or takes you home. Which is kind of the same thing, right? So you and I find all of our hope that God is the rescue for us. I'm talking about in the things that seem broken in your marriage. God is the rescue for you. In the things, young people, listen to me, in the things that seem broken in your relationship with your parents and you just can't get along and you seem to live in rebellion, God is the rescue for you. It's not different parents. It's not a different place. It's not a different house or a different spouse or a different car or a different job or any of those kinds of things that you can change circumstantially that are your hope. Your hope is in Jesus Christ alone and obedience to Him. And it's to that that I call you, because God is worthy of our obedience. And so we follow Him even in spite of past failures. That's the third thing. Look at verse 10 and notice that as the Lord says to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of this land. Moses says, God, you're going to have to come up with a better plan. That's not working. I've spoken to him and he's not listening. And I've even spoken to the people of Israel and they say, no, we're not following you. You're going to have to come up with a better plan. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. There's no other way to rescue sinners but the way that God says. And so even in spite of things in the past that have seemed to be setbacks or past failures or what hasn't gone well for you, you continue to press after God in obedience, because He is the only one who's worthy of your obedience. And realize today that if your obedience is not directed at Him, your obedience is directed elsewhere. You're serving. You're obeying. It's just who you're obeying. Okay? You say, no, I'm having the time of my life. Now, you're the servant to your pleasures. No, I'm a successful businessman. Now, you're the servant to your job. No, I'm a prestigious person in the community. You're the servant of the approval of men. You are serving. You just don't realize it. And so I would say that God is the only one who is worthy of your obedience. So choose you this day who you will serve. Whether you will serve the gods of Egypt, the gods of Auburn, or the one true God who has come near to you in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, and who remains near to us in the person of His Spirit, and who reminds us of His good provision through the table. So as we gather around the supper, would you look to Christ with joy and anticipation, that just as real as is this bread and the fruit of the vine, so real is His provision and help for you in your battle against sin and your desire to walk with Him in obedience. He is real and He is near. Let's pray together. Oh God, thank You for Your help to Your people in days past. I praise You and thank You for rescuing us from sin and making us Your children. We praise You and thank You for the rescue that we have known this week in various times of temptation and difficulty. Your word has been true. No temptation has taken us that is not common to men. And You have provided a way for escape. And as we have run to that way, You have shown Yourself to be faithful. Thanks be to God for Your saving mercies. And we look to You again now, even as we take these elements of the supper, this bread and the fruit of the vine, to remind us and encourage and strengthen us, to joyfully help us celebrate the realness of the work of Christ on our behalf. And it also helps us to anticipate the day when we will be struggling no more. And so we proclaim it until He comes. To the praise and glory of Your grace, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask the men to come and help me as we prepare to serve. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we praise you and thank you for this reminder of the broken body of Christ. In his body, he received the penalty and the wrath that we were due. And in his life, he brought to us the righteousness and obedience that we could not produce. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for this unspeakable gift. Amen. That same evening, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. It is the thing that seals this covenant promise of redemption that God has made. And so, as we take it, we do this in remembrance of him." Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you for your faithfulness. You have made the promise to redeem your people. And you keep your promises. And those promises are just as real as the bread we have just eaten and this fruit of the vine. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You place those cups in the little slots in the chairs before you. And then let me invite you, if you will, please, to stand together with us as we sing together again. The song we sing this morning to finish is one that recognizes that we are in a journey. And so we look to Christ to make provision for us in the midst of that journey.
Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through the storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow though I'm worn. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your your likeness, let me wait. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. May this journey bring a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me weigh. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go, and at the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey may I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of this Lord's jersey, likeness, let me wake.
And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Spend some time encouraging one another if you would. And then we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.